turn to 1 Timothy chapter 1. Going to read a few verses, and then we're going to get right into what God gave me. If you will, stand for the reading of God's word. This word is precious. This is precious, not necessarily this book, but it's what's in this book. This is God speaking to us. People say, I don't ever hear from God. When was the last time you cracked your Bible open? Because that's where you hear from God, right there. That's it, right there. Amen. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12. And I thank Christ Jesus, our Lord, who hath enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry, who was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith, love, and love which is in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Howbeit, for this cause I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting. Now unto the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be honor and glory forever. Amen. Lord, I love you and praise you, God. I thank you for being so good. I thank you, God, for this opportunity, God, to stand in front of your people behind your desk, God, and open your word, God, and try to get something from it. Lord, I pray, God, that you'll be with me as I bring the message that you gave to me, God. Lord, that we'll get something out of it, God, that'll help us live closer to you, love you more, and want to be more like you. We love you. We praise you. Thank you for being so good. In Jesus' name, amen. I want to talk to you, and I don't want to waste your time, but more importantly, I don't want to waste God's time. And the Lord gave me a lot, but I'm going to talk fast, amen, I promise. What I want to ask you today is, what has God done for you? Yeah. And the whole service thus far has been pointing that way. And so as the weeks gone by, I'd sit down and write down just what God's done for me. And then the next day, I'd sit down and go over that in my head, and he'd give me that much more of what God's done for me. And then the next day, I'd sit down, and so it's just never ending. You can never measure what God's done for you, or what I can't measure what God's done for me, but I just want to talk to you a little bit this morning about what God's done for me. Number one, he saved me. Amen. He sent his beloved son to die on the cross, and God saved me. That's the greatest thing he could ever do for me. Amen. Is he saved me. He paid a price that I couldn't pay. I could never work enough. I could never do enough. But God paid the price for me that I could be saved. What else did God do? He changed me. Now, I was thinking about that one this week, I'm glad that I don't know what you used to be. Amen. I'm glad that you don't know what I used to be. Amen. I'm glad that God changed us. He makes me a new creature in Christ when I get saved. Amen. Now, I love Michelle. Michelle Prinzian is one of my favorite people, and she knows that. And I've told her before that, you know, when you're in church a long time, you see thousands of people walk through the door, come to an altar, cry and slobber, and get up and go. Yeah. You know what I mean? Amen. But then you see those that they come to the door, they find Jesus, and they grab hold and hang on. Glory. You know what I mean? And Michelle is one of them people. And Michelle, all I know is Michelle that sits right there and amens and praises the Lord. And that's the only Michelle I know. I don't know what she used to be. And thank God for it, amen. And she don't know what I used to be. And so I'm thankful for that, that God changes us. Tommy, I've heard, you know, I used to run around with them Brookses a lot, the next generation now. And I've heard how bad Tommy Brooks was. And I don't mean badly, but I mean like, don't mess with Tommy Brooks, he'll knock you out. You know what I mean? And I think that was the going thing around town. Everybody knew, don't you mess with Tommy Brooks, he will hurt you. I don't know that man. Thank God, this is the one I know. And all I know is he loves Jesus. Yeah. A lot. You know, you can tell when somebody loves Jesus a lot. And Tommy Brooks, you can tell what you want to say. But I know he loves Jesus a lot. And I think it's because where God brought him from. What God made him, amen. Those that have been down there, you You got fellowship. You thankful for it. Amen. Amen. He clothed me. He housed me. He fed me. I have never spent one day homeless. I've never spent one day naked. I've never spent one day where if I wanted something to eat, there wasn't something there that I could eat. And that ain't nothing through me. That ain't nothing through the people that raised me. That is all through the goodness of God. Amen. He did that for me. He takes care of me. He loves me. And I might not eat a T-bone steak every day, but that's okay.
Yeah.
I eat plenty every day. I would say that everybody here rode here today in a car. Nobody here had to walk. Nobody here had to be. God has blessed you.
Amen.
He's brought you here today.
Good.
When you were sick, he made you well. We can look around this room, man, and just people. God has done so much for so many. I've seen miracles right here. Miracles. I'm not trying to be, big and showy and all. I'm telling you the truth. I've seen miracles. I've seen people with diagnoses that were bad. They were terminal.
Come
down here and prayed, and the next day it wasn't that way.
Yeah.
And the only answer for that is God. When I was sick, he healed me.
Hey.
When you was broke, he paid your bills. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Listen, you might not always have everything you want, but I promise you, if you're a child of God, you'll have what you need. I have never one day, I've never had my Bible cut off. Some of you might. That's okay. I did come home with me and Jenny. You know, we got married real young. We was real dumb, and we was real broke. But we got married anyway, because we wanted to get married. And I come home one day, and I opened the mailbox, and I had a friendly letter from Duke Power. And when I opened up, it said, your power is going to get cut off on this day if you don't pay. I said, honey, what happened? She said, we just wasn't married. What do you want me to do? I couldn't pay her. It wasn't married. I couldn't pay her. I said, Lord, and then we had a little talk about, did I even turn this on right? You should have
thrown
a rocket.
I'm on now. I'm sorry. Well, we had a little talk that day about how, hey, there's some stuff we can let slide, but Duke Power ain't one of them. I done got used to lights. We got to have lights. But when my bills needed paying, God paid them. Amen. We've heard stories of people that had no groceries. They walk out on their front porch and there's groceries. J. Vernon McGee, one of my favorite Bible commentary, tells this story of this man. He was an atheist. And he lived right beside an old Christian lady that she prayed, and she prayed loud. And he would hear her praying, and he would hear her praying, and it would get on his nerves so bad. And one day he heard her praying, and she was praying, Lord, I don't have any money. Lord, you know I don't have any food. But Lord, I trust you, and I trust that, Lord, you're going to feed me because your word says you're going to feed me. This atheist said, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to go buy her some groceries, and I'm going to put them on her porch. And when she comes out and says, oh, look what God did, I'm going to say it wasn't God. It was me, an atheist. So he did that. He put the groceries. She come out. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Lord, you fed me. Thank you. He come out. He said, that wasn't the Lord. That was me, your neighbor that don't even believe in God. I fed you, not him. She said, Lord, I thank you even more. He said, why is that? He said, because not only did he feed me, he used an atheist to do it. Yeah. That's what God will do, amen. He makes stuff make sense that don't make no sense. When you was down, he raised you up. You think about you at your lowest point, and God reached way down, and picked you up and brought you up. When people have done give up on you, I want to be holy and have wings and a halo and tell you I'm always blah, blah, blah. But I've give up on people before. I've prayed for people until I quit. And then when I quit, I just give up on them. Thank God. He don't do that. Amen. He don't give up on people. He keeps reaching down and pulling you up when you're down. When you was depressed, he lifted your head. Me and Jenny was talking this week. I don't know about y'all. And you know, when you're a good church person and you have wings and a halo, you know, you don't ever get sad. You don't ever get blue. You don't ever get depressed. Well, that's a lie. Because one day Jenny said, what's wrong? I said, nothing. I'm just blue, and I don't know why. She said, well, nothing, honey. I'm just blue. I don't know why. Life's wonderful. Couldn't be better, but I'm blue. I don't know why. And I was in a funk for a few days, and I don't know why. But thank God, he always shows up. Thank God that blue don't last forever, amen? That being depressed don't last forever. We go through stuff, we get down for no reason. And you ain't gonna believe this. After I got to feeling better, doggone if Jenny didn't start feeling blue. I say, hey, We got to get our schedules lined up now so we can be happy together. You know, we'd be sad together and we'd be happy together. Amen. That's what he'd do. He gave you heaven. He gave you heaven. The Bible says, in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may also be. He made a mansion for you in heaven, amen, where you're not going to have to worry about death or sickness or pain anymore. You're going to be in heaven for him evermore. And that's plenty enough. And you didn't do nothing to earn it. You didn't do nothing. It was through God, Jesus' work on the cross is what made that possible. And he did that for you. And that's enough, but he also saved you from a burning hell. There's a real literal hell. The Bible talks about it way more than heaven. Jesus spoke of it way more than heaven. And if you choose to reject the gift that Jesus Christ gave on the cross, you will burn in hell forever. It's a scary thing, but God saved me from that. I don't have to go there. He gave me peace. He gave me peace. That's big. And it ain't just, and it's the peace that passeth all understanding. You can't explain it. When you're in bad times and in bad situations, and you did, most of y'all are probably like me. If something bad comes along, I told my Sunday school class this last week, I don't say, oh, thank God for this bad thing that's happened to me. Thank you. I start, God, why? Why? But it don't take long till I hear that voice in my ear saying, I still got it. I still got it. I know it looks bad now, but I still got it. He gave me peace. He gave me joy. Joy's on the inside. Happiness is different from joy. If I told the Sunday school class this last week, if I find a dollar, that makes me happy. But I'm going to spend that dollar real fast, and that happiness is going to be gone. Joy is way down deep. It's bigger and better than the circumstances around you, that joy that he gives you, that joy of knowing that whatever is going on in your life, you got him, and you got a better place to go. He gives us contentment. Paul said, in whatever state you're in, be ye there content. He gives us contentment in our where we're at. He gives us hope. And that hope is heaven. That hope is him. That hope is that whatever trials we're going through, we can reach out to him. He gives us love. Not just his love from us, which is bigger and better than we could ever understand or imagine. He gives us love for each other. He gives the when you get saved, everything changes. You start loving people you didn't even like. And you can't explain it except for Jesus moved in. And when he moves in, that's the way it is. He gave us a church family. I was thinking about that when I was down there praying with Brother Terry. There wasn't one drop of blood between you and Brother Johnny, was there? You couldn't have loved him no more. If he was your twin, you couldn't have loved him no more. What he was your church family. We are a church family, and we love each other. We've had some deaths and hard times lately, and our church has poured out the love to people. And that's just, it's amazing because we love each other. God chose to put us together and make us family, and we are a family. When Francis died, it was four straight days from sun up to way after sundown of people coming by from this church telling us they loved us, they loved her, and that if there was anything they could do. And that's a church family. He gave us a place to worship. Look around. There's millions of people in the world today that in other countries that would give anything to come sit on that little green pew you're in right now. Look, I mean, this place is beautiful. This room is beautiful with the pretty chandeliers, the lights, the carpets, the flowers. He gave us this place to come together and worship him. He gave us an under-shepherd. He gave us Preacher Tim. Thank God for him, amen. Preacher Tim is one of the best preachers you're going to ever hear, and God gave him to us. We're not one of those churches that has a preacher every year. Thank God. We're not one of those churches that every 2 or 3 years has to cycle out our preachers. God gave us Preacher Tim, and he's left him here for a while, and I think most of us in this room can talk about, you know, how good he's been to us and how he's been there when we needed him. He gave us family. I love my wife. God put us together when we were children. My mama asked her to marry me when she was 12. And I was 4 and a half. No, I'm just kidding. She was 12. And I was 11. But my mama, and you know, and I thought that was crazy. Mama, you're killing me. You're killing me. Let's go. Let's go. We was in the church parking lot. We got to go. Anyway, we started dating when I was 15 and got married when I was just turned 20. And like I told you before, we was broke as a joke for a long, long time. Still are about half the time, to be honest with you. But God's there. And then we never tried not to have children. She always wanted children. My mindset at the time was, you know, whatever. I could take it. I don't know if I'm ready to be a dad, because that seems like that'd be a lot of responsibility. And we never tried not to have children. But after 5 years, I come home. I'd been off for a week for something with work. I come home, and she had me a gift, which was very odd. And that gift was a pregnancy test that was positive. And we went to her mom and daddy's and my mom and daddy's, blah, blah, blah. And then a few months later, there come Tucker. I used to joke with Tucker when he was little. He'd be feeling bad or something going wrong in his life. And I'd say, hey, you want me to tell you about the happiest day of my life? I got a picture of me in them blue scrubs in that nursery holding him, with me looking in his eyes and his little eyes looking up at me. And I was still at the point where I don't know if I need to be a daddy. I don't know if I got enough sense to do that. But God gave me him. And then again, we still didn't try not to have kids. And then a few years later, here come Tanner, which was wonderful. And then we started trying not to have kids. It wasn't because of you, though, buddy. I just felt like that was enough. I just felt like two was enough for me and Jenny. We was good. We was good. And this morning, so he gives us family. And that ain't even to talk about my mom and daddy and my brother and aunts and uncles and people that have just been wonderful in my life. And this morning, Chucky was teaching. And he read over last week's lesson a little bit. You know what else God gives us for our own good? Tribulation. Tribulation. In chapter 5 of Romans, I'm going to read it real quick. It says, and not only so, but we glory in tribulations also. And when you first read that line, you think, why in the world would I glory in my tribulations? But he says, we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, patience experience, and experience hope. Hey, he gives you them bad times to get you to these good times. You wouldn't know how good these good times are if you'd ever come through those bad times. We can look through the Bible and we can bring out witnesses. If you brought the woman with the issue of blood in here today, she'd say, I was done. 12 years, spent everything I had on the verge of death, but I heard about Jesus. And I knew if I could push my way to that crowd and just touch the hem of his garment, that he could help me. How'd you know? I don't know. I just know that he could. And she pushed her way through. She's touched him, and Jesus stopped and said, who touched me? And I know it had to be Peter, because Peter was a loudmouth. He said, Lord, this crowd throngs you, or Lord. Look at all these people. Somebody's going to bump into you. And Jesus said, I didn't say somebody bumped into me. I said somebody touched me. There's a difference. A lot of us are happy just every once in a while bumping into Jesus. But what you really need to do is get down on your hands and knees and touch Jesus. Let him come. Because the moment he touched her, she was made whole. And if she was here today, she'd say, that's what God done for me. If we talk to Jairus and his daughter, Jairus would say, my daughter was about dead, but I knew this man called Jesus. I'd heard of him, and I ran to find him. And when I found him, he told me he'd come check on my sick daughter. But on the way, my daughter died. Well, what'd you do, Jairus? Was that the end of it? No. Jesus come to my house. And when he walked in, everybody laughed at him and said, what are you doing? She's dead. Just leave her alone. And he walked over there, and he said, damsel, arise. And she jumped up. So if you could bring Jairus and his daughter in here this morning, they'd say, that's what God done for me. Look at blind Bartimaeus, begging his whole life, blind, no hope, no job, nothing. But he heard about this man named Jesus, and he fought through the crowd. And the disciples said, just get away from him. We don't have time. You got to move on. He pushed through anyway, though, and he got to Jesus, and Jesus healed him. He gave him his sight and made him whole. If you could bring blind Bartimaeus in here, he'd say, that's what God done for me. If you could get the widow of Nain in here, she had one son. Her husband was dead. The funeral was happening. The funeral procession was going down the road, and they happened to go Jesus' way. He walked right over and said, "Lad, arise." And the boy got up. Now that widow woman still got her son. He gave them more time. And if you brought them in here today, say, hey, they would say, hey, that's what God done for me. Look at Lazarus. Lazarus was dead. Been dead 4 days. They come to get Jesus because he was sick. Jesus tarried. He finally went and it was too late. Martha rose and said, "Lord, it's too late. My brother's dead. You come too late." And he said, "Only believe. Only believe. Only believe." He said, "Do you believe your brother will live again?" And she said, "I believe. I know, Lord, in the resurrection, he's going to live again." And he said, "I am the resurrection, the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, he shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this?" And she said, "Yes, Lord." He said, "Where'd you lay him?" He goes to the tomb, has them move the rock away, says, "Lazarus, come forth." And here come a mummy walking out of a grave. He said, "Loose him and let him go." And he was healed. He was made whole. Jesus later went and had dinner with him. He was made whole. And if you brought Lazarus and Mary and Martha and say, "What did God do for you?" They'd say, "That's what God did for me." I'm not even going to get in. I don't have time for Moses at the Red Sea, Daniel in the lion's den, them Hebrew children in that fiery furnace where the king said, "Hey, how many people do we throw in that fire?" "Three, Lord." He said, "Well, why do I see four up, loosed, and moving about, and the fourth man looks like the Son of God?" If you could bring Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in here today, they'd say it was hot, but God made it cool. And that's what God done for me. I look around this room at the people in this room, and I see y'all people that have gone through bad stuff. Melvin probably went through the worst thing that I could ever imagine any human on planet Earth going through. He lost his daughter in a car wreck when she was a teenager, right? And through that, though, Melvin got saved and met Jesus. That's awful. Robert and Angie, y'all, this morning this stuff was rolling through my head on the back porch. And I was thinking about so much that our people have went through when y'all went through the loss of your baby, but God showed up. I was thinking about Skip and Sandy. Sandy had the heart issues. The heart issues where there's very low chance of coming out of there. But God showed up and touched her and brought her out. Skip, I thought about him. He was laying in the bed with COVID about to die, and his mom and daddy died in other rooms in the hospital while he was laying there. The funeral was two. Any of y'all ever been to a two-casket funeral? It was the worst thing I ever seen in my life. But Skip went through it. But Skip's here today. God brought him through it, amen, but God. And there's many, many stories in this room about the goodness of God. Just like Abby, Tanner's shoulder got messed up last football season. We prayed about it. We anointed him. We believed God touched him. And it seemed to be a little better, but then it got worse. Then it got worse. And we tried to push through. We put on this big harness that the doctor gave him. That didn't work, though. It's still popping out. We ended up having to have surgery. I've watched and coached Tanner play football since he was 7 years old. Watching my boys do that stuff is one of my favorite things in the world to do. When I watched him play football last year for the last time, I didn't know that was the last time I'd ever see him walk on a football field. But we don't know what God kept him from by being out this year. It's been terrible and hard on him because he didn't know that was the last time either. And it's been a tough football season because he's still out there, but he ain't playing. But we don't know what God had him from. You know what I mean? But God touched him. So all that, this message was supposed to be a two-part message, but I knew the first part was going to be too long. So Riley, if you'll just change it. With all that being said, the last thing I want to ask you is, what have you done for God? We went over a smidge of what God's done for you. Just a little bit of what God's done for you. Now, just simply, I want to ask you what you've done for God. If you've been in the adult Sunday school classes the last few weeks, Paul has thoroughly covered in the first few chapters of Romans that there is absolutely nothing you can do to better yourself with God other than accepting the gift that Jesus Christ gave you on the cross. You can work, you can come to church, you can tithe, you can do this, you can do that, but none of that matters. What matters is Jesus' gift on that cross and the work that he done. But with that being said, if he done that for you, what have you done for him? Just ask yourself. I talked to Preacher Mike the other day about Pavel Klipa. Pavel Klipa's dad's name was John Klipa. He was a Bible smuggler in communist Romania from 77 to about 84. He was arrested in 80-something, 82, 83, for smuggling Bibles because that was illegal. They put him in prison, but he had to go to work every day because he had 8 children. So he'd go to work, come get off work, go to the prison. When the evenings and at night, they would interrogate him. Well, before they started interrogating him, they offered him a big government job, a lot of money, a big house, if all he'd do is tell them of some of the other Bible smugglers, because it was a network. But he wouldn't tell. So they would beat him every night and interrogate him every night until finally in 82, they beat him to death. And he died for smuggling Bibles and not telling about everybody else that was smuggling Bibles. And the preacher of his funeral laid his Bible and his shoes on his casket and asked his children, those 8 children, who's going to pick up your daddy's Bible and keep preaching the word? Who's going to pick up these shoes and keep carrying the Bibles to the people that need them? And all of his children ended up in the ministry from it. And communism fell in Romania in 83 or 84. And now the gospel's over there. But that's real stuff. We can't wrap our head around stuff like that now in America. That man died for sharing Jesus. What have you done for God? Heather, if you'll come play something. If you ever want to stand and bow your heads.